Okay, we have an Old Testament scripture today. And it's from Deuteronomy. And this is quite a principle that applies not only for then, but for now and even for today. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. And they were instructions given to Moses to speak to the people, to remind them of their covenant blessings, if you will, but also an important truth. In verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is why I journaled, and this is why I write down a lot of things, because for this very reason that we're going to read. Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them your sons and your sons' sons, or your children and your grandchildren. Keep your soul diligently. Your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, your feelings, your emotions, the five physical senses. It's the mind, and it says to keep your mind diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, the importance of testimonies, the importance of sharing with one another what God is doing, what He's done, because it keeps that alive to the next generation. That's why all these years that we've been here, we've always ask that the children stay upstairs at least through that first part of the service, because this might be the only place they're going to hear a testimony of what God is doing in their generation, because very few outside of the church community will hear testimonies of what God is doing. So keep that in mind. This is really important. If it was important enough to God to tell Moses to remind the people that whatever you have to do, but don't forget what your eyes have seen and what your ears have heard of what God has done. Because so many times, that's all it takes sometimes to make a crack in a stony, hardened heart, to get an inroad, if you will, to be able to share the gospel with somebody. Let them not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And I like it when some of you in here have opportunities to bring your grandchildren with you on a Sunday once in a while, the willing ones. The other ones might come kicking and screaming, but, you know, there's very creative ways of sharing those things, but it's very important to the Lord, because that's how the gospel has come down through the ages. It's because God's people have always, sometimes at great peril or great risk, shared that with their children, and it gets passed down from one generation to the next. And that's God's plan for evangelism, really, is sharing your testimony. And sometime it would be really nice if someone who's never really shared the story of how you got saved, that would make an awesome Sunday morning celebration. So you'd be thinking about that. I've planted the thought, or maybe watered it if you've been thinking about it, but that inspires people. That gives them hope for their lives too. And even Christians need hope inspired sometimes. So the value of your testimony, being a witness, there's so many things in our lives that God has done, that unless we really focus on it or write them down in a journal or something, they're so numerous that they're easy to forget over the course of time. And that's why I kept journals for that book, because 22 years later now, I don't remember sometimes some of the people I pray for that goes back 10 or 15 years ago, but I have a record, because that's important to remind somebody this is what happened. Brad's not here today, but I remember how I met him. And he's publicly declared that three times here about he was dying with some disease that didn't even have a name. And there were so many in the church community praying for him. And I was taken to his house by his sister and brother-in-law. I didn't even know him. And spoke to a spirit of infirmity because nobody knew what it was that was taking his life. We knew who it was taking his life, but there are huge events that you pray for that you may remember those. That's one of them, but the Lord raised him up anyways, and that's his testimony. But when it's you that's a conduit to release the power of prayer in somebody's life and it makes a difference, that's something worth taking note of and writing it down, because you may remember for a while, but eventually you just lose track, because over the course of your Christian lifetime, there'll be so many people in your life that God brings across your path. You'll remember certain ones, but there are a lot of them that were just as important that you won't. So keep a little prayer journal. Those are very helpful, so that you can look back one day and be very encouraged by how God used you in the ministry of prayer. If that's all you can do at the time, that's all you need to do, but be faithful about it. So, not a long scripture, but very meaningful. Keep your testimonies and share with your children and grandchildren. Thank you. Good testimonies. All right, that's all, and let's do our missions offering, and this is a monthly, all of you that come regularly know that this enables us to make some cash available for those who travel that need a passport or visas or things that you'll need if you're taking a missions trip, and it's just an in-house offering. We don't have many offerings, but we do these because I just always try to encourage you to get a passport if you don't have one, because if you hang around here long, you might get sent somewhere. So be prepared. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for those who have brought food items for our local food shelf as well, for Mission Sunday, because it's important that not only are we involved overseas, but it's important to be involved right here at home too. And so we thank you for the avenues and opportunities and doors that you've opened to us. And we thank you this morning for the results of this offering, that this will be needful and a blessing for any one of us among us who might be called to take the gospel someplace. And it could be right here in the U.S. as well. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Think of all the times before we were saved, and some of us, our lives, by our own doing, could have been terminated very quickly. But somehow, God gave us the grace to live to get saved. And even before we knew it was Him all that time. And I look back and think of all the things I did, places I've been, and things that happened. It was always Him that quietly behind the scenes, He could have made Himself known to me, but I was very resistant to the thought. But nevertheless, even before we were saved, it's always been God from the beginning. Today, as Tom was sharing about being shepherds, that's very parallel to when we come together like this and we break open the bread of the Word and feed on the living Word. I like to look at us all as ministers of the gospel, shepherds, if you will, but it brings the body together in such a different perspective than sometimes people think about when you look at each believer, and especially here among us, each one of us is involved in being a blessing to somebody else continuously and learning to be more selfless, more giving, more loving, more compassionate, because that's what happens when we get this word down on the inside of us. It's alive and it brings changes. And it has that wonderful, wonderful power in it to do that. When we renew our minds to the word, it changes the way we think. And when we change the way we think, it changes the way we live. And when it changes the way we live, it makes us more effective in those things that God has called each of us to do. And so this very old study that I brought about being a servant, to me personally, it's been so wonderful. It's been years until recently that I began going back into this and reading how important that is from God's perspective, because many years I read the scriptures from on the receiving end. But then, in one of our series of Bible studies downstairs, we were studying the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and I began to see Paul's letters from the sending perspective, or from his viewpoint, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, which represents God's viewpoint. And ever since then, it's made a really big difference in how I read the scriptures, because it was God-inspired. So it's caused me to have a better understanding of his heart for us and toward us. And truthfully, we can say that God is good, and he's good all the time. And everything that he spoke was out of a good heart, a pure heart, a heart that doesn't, God does not, he doesn't have any evil in him. That's why evil is a D with the devil. It helps you to determine the source, and God is good. As good is God with an extra O in it. That should help you remember. Not that you need to, but that's where good and evil, God and devil, exact opposites. And today, this is really important for, I would say, probably those of you who are in Christian leadership of any kind. It could be at a church, it could be owning your own business, or you could be in a position of authority in your workplace. But this part of being a servant is really, really important, because this part that I'm going to talk about today, it's like all the floodlights are on your life and everybody's waiting for you to make that one slip so that they can have something to accuse you of. It's not a place that you seek after, but it just happens. So it's important. Mark chapter 10, if you would go there with me, please. I've been asked in India sometimes to do leadership seminars. And when I turn to these verses, they don't ever ask me again. So don't ever ask me again after today. You'll see why. Jesus was talking to his disciples about authority, about leadership. Verses 42 through 45, Mark chapter 10. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Mark 10, verses 42 and 45. Joe, did you find it?
Yes, I found it.
Okay, thanks. So we'll start again. But Jesus called them, his disciples, to himself, and he said to them, "You know that those who were considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever or whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In India, when I'm asked to do leadership seminars, it takes a whole new perspective for me, because when I go there and I see how the pastors treat their flock, if you will, they basically want everybody to bow down and worship them. They exalt themselves and lord themselves over the people and have really missed the opportunity to have a true servant's heart, where they want to control everything, they want to dictate everything, and they're very, very harsh in their dealings with people. And they don't necessarily like these words that Jesus spoke, because it has to do with laying down your life to serve others. You're used to that because I say that a lot, but it's the truth. I could never do this as a job. Never, never, never. It's a call on a person's life. So I would have never sought it for a job. I liked painting. I liked doing all those kind of things. And all my life since I got saved, it brought me to this place. And I didn't see it for many years. But I've learned that what it really means about laying your life down for the sake of others. Somebody, actually our children, they try to play us one against the other. Our daughter in Oklahoma keeps sending really nice pictures and tours of beautiful houses that she'd love to see us move out there. And very tempting, very nice, you know. And they're thinking of, well, Dad, you'll be 80 in 10 more years, and we probably should be looking for a ground floor apartment for you. And I'm 80, I'm just getting started to be like Moses, you know. And then our son, he says, "Dad, when we buy our next house, we're going to build an addition on it so you and Mom can come and live with us." So we're pulled like that. But the being pastors' kids all their lives, it still bothers them that I can't always just run off and do this or do that. People ask me, "Did I hear Prophet so-and-so, or did I hear this minister, or did I hear that person?" Nope, I'm from Chester. This is my call right here. I don't go anywhere except to India twice, off for 2 weeks usually. Very seldom am I not here, because that's my understanding of my call. In India, pastors take off and they're gone for weeks. "Oh, you got such a wonderful message, brother. You need to go to Coimbatore. You need to go to Chennai. You need to go here and go there." And they're running all the time, and all the while the fire is burning out in their congregation. Remember the wedding we went to? The pastor got a call. The bride and groom are up here. He gets a call. And he's over here goofing around, smiling, laughing. Here's the couple halfway through their wedding, and I'm sitting there. I just wanted to go strangle him. But I was thinking about love, and how would I do it in love? And it was such a powerful wedding, because he showed no respect for the couple that was standing before him getting married. didn't even care about the history. The man whose son was getting married had another son who had committed suicide just a year before that. And his heart was broken and grieved, and no one even cared a rat about it. No compassion, no mercy. The pastor, no consideration, no mercy or nothing. And I could tell he was having a joyful conversation because he was laughing and carrying on like it was no big deal. And I thought, wow, I just couldn't imagine that. It's one thing if it's an emergency and say, time out, I got to go, or I got to do this, or got to do that. But he didn't. He carried on a pretty lengthy conversation, all in fun and jesting. And I kept thinking about, he needs to learn about the people should be considered more important than himself. And we've already read, remember the last few weeks we've read scriptures like that? That's all part of your call to serve one another. It takes dying to yourself to be a blessing to somebody else. You got to give up something. You got to die to something. And boy, they don't like that. They don't want to receive that. They want everybody to die and lay their lives at their feet and worship them. And so it doesn't take me long. You don't have to buy 3 meals a day for 3 days to have a big seminar and stay in a rich, fancy hotel. I'm done in 10 minutes and go home. You can all go, you know. But some leadership seminars are off the charts. They make it so costly to attend that a lot of people can't even go. And all you got to do is pick up your Bibles and read what Jesus said in 3 verses of Scripture with an open heart, and you can clearly see what he's talking about. The Lord spoke through the Holy Spirit to Peter with a warning that you're not to lord over God's people. They're not my people. You're not my people. You belong to the Lord. And how I treat you is a direct reflection of how I receive the love of the Father, that I can bring that out to you or others that I know. And so this is a hard word. And I wrote this little note down here. A leader doesn't lead by telling others what to do. He leads by teaching them how to serve others. You see, the unsaved, that's all they know to do. They lead by telling others what to do. They never ask, they tell them. And that's what Jesus was talking about, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-believers, if you will. That's all they know. And so if you're in a workplace and the person isn't saved, they're probably going to be people that get under your skin sometimes, because they're always telling you what to do and perhaps not asking you to do something. They just tell you what to do. Well, I used to tell a few of them what to do, so I know how that works. And I'd tell them where to go afterwards. Not that you ever had thoughts like that. Never. So finally the phone call ended and the wedding continued. But it was such a stark example of, every time I go there, I see that, and they're very, very harsh, and they scream and yell. They don't have an intelligent conversation in a room like hopefully we have most of the time. But they scream and yell, speaking at the people instead of speaking with the people, talking down instead of lifting up. It's exactly opposite. And so when you bring teachings like this, it's very hard for them to receive that, because it is so contrary not only to their culture, but it's very contrary to what Jesus is talking about. And so when they're confronted, first thing they do is they get angry and get mad. Wish you hadn't spent all that money on a plane ticket to come see them. But you know, you have to talk about these things because it's important. And out of it, I've also learned to be a better listener. I've learned to wait until I'm invited into a person's situation rather than going smashing in like a bull in a china closet, busting your way through with your elbows and knocking things over and being disruptive in people's lives. I would rather wait and be invited in the process, because then you have an opportunity to be a vessel, because the person's heart is already going to be attentive, the ears are going to be open to hear you. As an example, just this week, Tuesday, I got a call from the man and his sons who take care of the property here in the summertime. They do all the mowing and weed whacking, and they do the plowing and sanding. In fact, he was down here just this morning before a lot of you came. This is public now in the paper, so, but I want to use this as an example of all the years that I've known this particular family, even going back before I was saved. And after we got saved, they were a little bit afraid of us because they didn't really understand what happened. But he was one of the people that I used to buy drugs from. And now he takes care of the church for us, because I kept that relationship open all these years. Well, his son injured his back on a job, his youngest son, and then got addicted to painkillers. And this went on for several years. And they could no longer medicate him, so he got into heroin. And the heroin took him where he wanted to go. But after a while, even that wasn't enough. And he came to the place Tuesday where he waited until his father went off to work and his mother took the dog for a walk, and she usually would take a quarter mile, a half a mile walk up the road, and he waited. He took his hunting rifle and he went out and sat in his pickup in the driveway, and while they were all gone, he put the gun between his legs, put the barrel in his mouth, and blew the top of his head off right there in his father's driveway. That kid was at our house blowing leaves out of our yard back in November. And he's done it here all these years. And he lost all hope. He lost all control of his life. And he said, "I'm not living in this pain anymore." He left a note for his mom and dad. "I don't want you to see me living in this kind of pain and anguish anymore." And so I got a call. I was over at Richard and Marjorie's doing some painting for them, and I got the call from the father. And absolutely distraught, he says, "I'm not a religious man," like I hadn't noticed. And but he said, "My wife and I would like you to do his memorial service. Would you do it?" And it's going to be the day after tomorrow over to David's Chapel in Springfield. And so we made arrangements to go up there. I went up Friday afternoon. And that's pretty, it's pretty hard to put yourself in a position like that when you know all the facts about something and you still willingly enter in. But what was really cool, I thought, was the fact that all these years, they've been here. I think they've been to a couple of Christmas Eve services over the years, but very seldom will they come here except to work in the yard. But to be asked to be a part of that part of their life, because you see, If your servant's heart is right, and this is for all of us, this is not just for Rick, if your heart is right, there are going to be people that you thought had written you off a long time ago that are going to come to you in their time of need. And what you have on the inside of you is going to make the difference whether you can be of help to them or not, because if they call upon you, remember we talked about being patient to all men, apt to teach, ready to serve, all the scriptures that Paul wrote. You see, it all came to a climax this week. So now we're discussing what kind of a service would we have. The father said, I believe God in my own way, and I don't want a big religious service. So that kind of limited me, if you will, in my thinking, hearing his words, So you guys would probably never get into a situation like this, but once in a while, I like to share these kind of experiences with you to help you better understand what some of us' lives are like behind the scenes that you don't see. And all of a sudden, his wife speaks up, and she said, I went to Sunday school almost every weekend as a kid, and I thought I would like to pursue a ministry, seek out ministry. So she went to Bible school. And then they too got into the drug culture that we were all in back in the 70s and 80s and began having children, and saw all of that dream went down the tubes. And she told her husband, it doesn't have to be religious. She said, but I would like the 23rd Psalm read together, that memorial service, and that opened up a door. And so I told the father that I would also, I said, you're looking at it from just your family perspective, but you may have 100 people show up, and they're not going to be a hardcore tough guy, suck it up, get over it like you are. You have to have something for the living. See, if you're called upon to speak at a memorial service, you have to remember that. That becomes your congregation. And I said, I would like to talk about, and I gave him scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about God being the Father of all comfort, and he comforts us, and then that we're able to comfort others with the same comfort that we receive from him. And I showed him the difference in that these people are all coming in honor of your son and honoring you as a family, but everybody's going to be at a different place, and you need to have something that's going to help them. You can't just be a tough guy. That doesn't get it. Well, in India, everybody wants to be a tough guy, and if you don't measure up, you get slapped down by the ministry. And so this wasn't planned as a part of this presentation. It's something that occurred this week that made it very real and in my face. So I'm still fresh from what's happened this week. So keep that service in prayer for that, if you would, Tuesday, because I want to talk about the value of a life and talk about how this is a really crafty thing. It's almost like Holy Ghost undercover. Because I want to talk about the father, the rich merchant, who was willing to give all that he had, everything that he had, for one pearl of great price. That's the parable of the pearl of great price. And the value and the worth of one life, what God was willing to pay, what he was willing to give. But then get off the Holy Ghost trip for a minute and say, because the couple's going to be right there, not here, but at Davis. And I say, and you're a mom and dad, and a lot of you are moms and dads. There's not one thing that if you could do to better your children, to give them a better quality of life, a better opportunity in life, you would give everything you could and invest that in your children. You would do that. And then I said, where does that come from? Where does that goodness come from? It comes from the example that the Father sent when he sent Christ. Oh, he knows about losing children. Look what happened to his son. And it was willing. That was the sacrifice. And so that's going to be very important, to talk about the value of one life, so that the parents, the hearers in the audience, I know half of that kid's friends, and they're all into heroin. That's the cheap craze now, and it's so destructive. And they do it, and they have no hope. It's like they see no way out, and they go through a quick rehab deal, in and out, in a couple of weeks or a month, and it's not long, and they go right back, because it's all secular. There is nothing to take the void. There's nothing to take the place of the drug. And so it's going to be a message of hope, because I know that when you do a non-believer's funeral, it's hard to come up with anything to get them thinking in a hopeful way. We die in hope. We live in hope and we die in hope. But what about the lost? And his mom, it was really sad. She said, before you go home, I have one question. Do you think that God forgave my son? That's a heavy-duty question. And I said, truthfully, I'm not going to cop up a feel-good message. Truthfully, I have no idea. I've done other services for people that took their lives, and it's an unanswered question. But what I do suggest, I said, you don't really know, because when a person comes to that point of desperateness and they think that all hope is gone and they take their life, you never know if in that last second before they pull the trigger, Lord, please forgive me, help me. Because that's all it would take, is a split second to say, Lord, help me, please forgive me. And that I gave her. So because none of us knows the answer to that. It's an unknown answer, really. But even they knew, as non-believers, that unless they could have some kind of assurance, their son was lost and lost forever. And even unsaved people, if you really have a heart to get over your feelings about how they disagree with you on everything, because we're saved and they're not, this is good for us, because it helps us to be better prepared, because there are a lot of people that live around us and they literally have no hope. And that's my Christmas message next week, is Christmas reminds me of my hope. But they don't have any. And that's why they act the way they do. They live the way they live. It's just another day to party. So the scripture is very real today to me, and I hope that I can convey that to you so that you also, when confronted, somebody might come and be very cross with you or seem to be all bent out of shape at work, but you have no idea, really, what happened the day before, or maybe even that morning before work. The words that they had with somebody else, or the issues that they're dealing with. If you want to learn to be more effective and help people, even the lost, you got to let a lot of stuff slide. That's why we go to the bowling alley. That's the main reason we like to bowl. But it's great because you're in a whole mixture of people that do stuff that unsaved people do. That jukebox can be leaping up and down on the floor, full blast. That don't bother me a bit. If I haven't done it, I've at least thought of it a few times, I can tell you. The swearing that goes on, same thing. If I haven't said it, I've thought it. So I'm no better, no different than anybody else. And so you have to learn to toughen up your flesh if you want to reach the lost. And it's absolutely important. I really believe that even though we've got a new president coming, until Jesus comes, just a new president isn't going to fix all the wrong that there is and all the evil to be undone. And we live in a very precious time to be sharing about being a servant, because I know that the Lord is going to send people to us, maybe not just here to fellowship with us, but maybe to you personally, will seek you out because they perceive that you have what it's going to take to be able to help them. Yeah. Yes?
Well, you were sharing that earlier. I talked to you earlier about something that had happened to me. Uh-huh. May I share it with the rest?
Yes, absolutely.
As many of you probably don't know, I myself, it knows what he's talking about. I just lost a loved one to heroin, to a drug overdose on November 3rd. My mother's nephew, John Smith, was 54 years old, very young as a matter of fact. They found him at the Rocky Brook Motel in Keene, unconscious. And for years, my family tried to get through to John. John's mother was my mom's sister, Shirley, and she died of Alzheimer's 2 years ago. And I spoke at her funeral 2 years ago, and what he said today, you never know when there's someone out there that needs comfort. This happened on November the 3rd, and we didn't find out till November 10th. The funeral was November 6th. I unfortunately didn't get the chance to go to the funeral. But, like he said, you never know when there's someone out there that's going to need comfort. My family's still going through it. I just wanted to share that with you. I know what he's going through, because I just lost my first cousin to a heroin overdose last month. And I know what it feels like.
Thank you, Joe. You see, I asked, the boy's father was very honest with me because we all did drugs together as part of our glorious past, if you will. But I said, so why would a drug dealer cut the heroin with fentanyl, which is poison? That's what kills people. It's not the heroin, it's what they cut it with. So the dealer, the reason a drug dealer will cut the drug, it means he takes some of the heroin out and he replaces it with something else so that if he sells enough nickel bags to somebody else, he can get his drugs for free. And the other thing that the dad told me was, I said, so why would he want to kill his own customers? And he said, well, I don't know that, but I can tell you that there's another perspective. There's a side of people that they seek it out if they know that it's risky, that it could kill them, because it brings out the macho in them. I can handle that. I can handle that. Bring it on. And I know that some of you that have never walked this walk, have never lived this life, you probably can't even wrap your mind around the thinking that gets involved with this stuff. But this is a lighthouse and a house of hope here. And I personally know some of you that are dealing with these issues even today that we're talking about. But we, as individual believers, we've got to come to that place where we don't sit back and judge and criticize, but seek the Lord for ways to help. When Peggy's here with us, how many times has she poured her heart out for people that are strung out on the heroin that's in our area, and how deadly and how quick it can change everything in your life upside down that quick? And what do you have to stand on? What do you have that you can help a family going through that? So that's why this wouldn't have even been a part of today's conversation. We'd have been already downstairs eating probably. But what an example. People that care for the yard here, people that just live among us in our community. But the importance of don't break ties with non-believers. You don't have to do what they do, and you don't have to embrace what they do, but keep your heart open. We call to serve, and my Bible says all men. It didn't specify just the saved. It said all. So make sure that as we go through this, there might be one or two more Sundays, I'm not sure, but next week I want to talk about hope. Because there is no new Christmas message. I don't have one. There's only one.